This morning, we are entering week two of a 30-week series. All right, we talked about this last week. 30 weeks. That's not going to be 30 consecutive weeks, but it's going to be 30 of the 52 weeks of this year. We're going to be walking through this series entitled Believe. And it's something that we're doing kind of as a unified thing, so it's not just happening here. But downstairs, all of our children's classes are going through the same themes at the same time we are up here. Our adult Sunday school class is going through the same theme at the same time we are here. So we're walking through this year. We'll break out of it. We're going to do 10 consecutive, and then we'll break out because we've got the Easter season, and we get on the backside of that. We're going to start up again, and then we'll go 20 consecutive before we move into other things. But these 30 weeks, we're going to be focusing on 10 key beliefs, 10 key practices, and 10 key virtues that are critical to our thinking, acting, and becoming like Jesus. So that's what we're going to be taking a look at. Last week, we started off, laid the foundation, talking about God. Good place to start, right? And, you know, there was this question that we started with last week, and it's like, well, who is God? Right? It's a great place we needed to start to lay that foundation. Who is God? And we came away by declaring that we believe that the God of the Bible is the only true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so we talked about God, one God, three persons, right? And that was all clear as day and easy to fathom. But anyway, that's where we walked away from. This morning, we're going to move just a little step further. By considering some of the next questions that seem to come up with people. You know, if we can finally get our head around and grasp, or we can grab a hold of the truth that, you know, God, who is God? There's only one true God. It's the God of the Bible, and He is one God, but presents He is three persons, right? And so we see each of these three persons, not only in the present time, but in the Old and New Testament, right? Didn't just show up eventually, has always been and will always be. Well, if you do grab a hold of that, you go, okay, I got it. I can handle that. I believe that the only true God is the God of the Bible, and I can't totally explain it, but I'm going to embrace the fact that He is one God, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So then the next thing that it tends to beg a question for people is, okay, I know who God is, that's who God is, but is God good? Right? Really what we may be asking a lot of us does God care about me? Does God care about my life, right? So that's where we're going to kind of use a jumping off place this morning. Does God care about me? Is God a good God? So I want to start by giving you two things. It always helps me. I don't know if you guys, I always, when I'm trying to figure out something or I'm trying to define something, I'm trying to narrow it down, it helps me to clear away what is not, to see what is. And so I want to real quickly cover two theories about God that Scripture does not support, okay? But yet there are kind of out there, and people think on these things. So I want to clear that away first as we take a look about answering this question, does God care for me, right? So two things. One theory that is not supported by Scripture, is something known as fatalism, right? Fatalism. And what that means is, there's two branches of fatalism. There's one branch that just says, well, there's no God and there's no plan. We're just here. This is what it is. Live out your days, right? And at the end of our days, we're just done. Dust, gone, nothing, right? There's no God, there's no plan. Well, there's another side of fatalism that says, well, yeah, if there is a God, because they don't want to actually admit there is a God, but if there is a God, you know what? He's kind of just set the world up in a way that our choices, our decisions are irrelevant, have no basis, no meaning, doesn't matter, doesn't change a thing. Both of those fall under something known as fatalism. Neither of those are supported by Scripture. The other thing is deism. Deism, right? And we actually have a lot of deism in the history of our nation, whether you know it or not. A lot of people don't realize that, but all of our founding fathers were not as Christian as we would like to believe. I'm not going to name names, but I will tell you some of the people that signed the Declaration of Independence were not Christian in an Orthodox sense. Some of them were deists, right? I know that's not popular. It's going to mess up some videos. But here's the deal. Deism means that God was involved in creation, right? So they're acknowledging a God. It's not a disbelief in God. It's an embracing God. And it's saying, hey, God was involved in creation. I believe it. He was there 6 days, however you want to look at it. He was involved in creation, but he is completely uninvolved in our lives. Right? And that's the way deism looks at things. It also says that, well, and you may have heard this term, it's kind of like God is the cosmic watchmaker. Right? I don't know if you've ever heard that coined. And so the idea is that, yes, there's this incredible God, this powerful God, this being who created all of this. And he basically created everything, set it in place, put his natural laws in place, right? Gravity, those kind of things, right? And then he just stepped back and said, I've wound it up. I'm just going to let it tick. See what happens. We'll watch it unfold. That's deism. Neither is that supported by Scripture. So we need to clear all of those things away. Throw those in the trash, and then we can take a look at three qualities of God that I want us to cover today. They really can kind of help us get a sense of not only who this God is, but what is this God like, right? Does he care about me? Is he involved in our lives? So the first thing, I'm going to throw some 50-cent words at you. Well, they might be 50 cents to me. They might be cheaper to you. You might be more intelligent. But they're not words that I use every day, right? I don't walk around and use some of these words. So the first thing that you could think about when we're talking about God is that God is transcendent. How many times did you use that in a sentence this past week? Right? Did you look at your spouse and say, I love you, but I feel like I'm transcendent? I don't even know if that's a good way to use it, but it would be a dumb way to use it, I can tell you that. Right? So here would be the thing. The idea of something being transcendent, it means that God is great and he is above. He is beyond, which is why you don't want to use that when you're talking with your spouse. Right? God is great. He is above. He is beyond. He is not bound by any of the circumstances or events controlling us. Okay, does that make sense? That God is, he's above and beyond us and who we are and even what our experience is. He's not locked into things conditionally. Like you and I, you know, the first thing that comes to my mind is time, right? You and I, we kind of are locked in time. We have to live each day as it comes our way, right? We don't get to look around. We try to all the time, do we not? But time comes at us like this, and we have to go through today to get to tomorrow. We got to go through tomorrow to get to the next day, right? Now, a lot of us would like to be able to jump out and go down here and see what next week is like, but we can't. However, God can. God's not locked into what we are. God can see the beginning from the end. He can see these things, okay? Right? Trinity all over again. Another thing that we look and go, God, okay, I got it. Not really, but I'm going to act like I do. So in his transcendence, as Lori had already brought up this morning, and I want us to take a look back at this passage, Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9 is a really good verse. It just kind of speaks to this. So here it is, verse 8. My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you can imagine. That's transcendence. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. So in this book of Isaiah, right, because nothing's just by itself, in a big book, lots of context, things are going on. But in the book of Isaiah, the prophet is kind of talking, and the Lord is speaking to him. God is speaking to him. right? And he's contrasting the ways of the wicked from those who are righteous. And then God speaks and says, hey, say this, and you can quote me on it. And so Isaiah does. And that's what this is. When he says, listen, I want you to understand my thoughts are not like your thoughts. My ways are not like your ways. They're far beyond. And then he gives like a little description here so that maybe we can grasp it. He says, as far as the heavens are above the earth, big distance, right? Once you understand when I say my thoughts are not like yours, my ways are not like yours, not here and here, right? Wow, kind of close. No. Not even in the same universe. We're here. He's here. It's so far above and so far beyond. He wants us to be able to grasp that. So he kind of paints that picture. I always think about it. As I'm looking through this stuff, I'm always wondering, man, you know, here's our attempt again. We're trying to understand God. You know, because we fully want to understand God. Whatever that really looks like, I'm not sure. I've been at this a while, and I don't fully understand God, right? And I know that that's frustrating for some of us, right? Because, you know, we want to know all the answers, right? There's some of us that it's like, okay, well, I need to figure this thing out, then I'll start on the journey. You will never start on the journey because you will never figure this all out, right? And if you think that you will figure this all out, then you think much more highly of yourself than I guarantee you anybody else on this planet does. You ain't that smart, right? So sometimes we just have to say, okay, I'm embracing this, but I can't fully fathom it. And that's okay. The second thing that I want you to understand or recognize about God, only is God this transcendent, above and beyond and greater. Because I think as much as we can't fully understand it, I think we can get that. Okay, yep, God's bigger than me. God's beyond me. Got it. Right? Some of us embrace that. But we need to see the other side of God is this, that number two, God is imminent. Imminent. He's close. Right? So this God that is powerful and above and beyond, that can create everything that you and I see and experience, right? That powerful, that amazing. And yet, God chooses to draw near to us. Chooses to draw near to us. To care and love us at a depth we will struggle to grasp. There's a story in the Old Testament, and you'll see I just made reference to it here. And I know that this might not even be the most popular story or a story that sticks out, or maybe you've read a story and it just you kind of just went right past it. And yet I think it's a great example of God's imminence, right? Because it's not even necessarily the popular characters. Right? You know how like we watch a movie or we read a story and there's a main character, there's some supporting characters or supporting actors, but we still kind of stay with that framework, right? We want to see what happens, you know, and it's like there's all these side characters and cameo people, but we really don't care what happens to them, right? Well, that's not what God is like. God cares. And so in Genesis chapter 16, 1 through 15 is a story about Ishmael and Hagar. Which is, to me, that is found in Scripture is a beautiful thing, right? If you're well-churched, you know these stories, right? If you're really well-churched, you saw them on a flannel graph, right? Some of you might be going, I don't even know who he's talking about, and that's okay. Break it down real simple, right? There's this guy, Abram, will become Abraham, Sarai, who will become Sarah, the kind of like the founders of the nation that would become Israel, right? Whole thing. Okay, so then God promises this old man and this old woman that they're going to have a son. And we're talking about late in life, right? But God's promised a son that is going to be the heir from which he will raise up an incredible nation, which he will use to demonstrate his power to the entire world. Okay? That's the backdrop. That's the story. And so the main characters, you know, are God, Abraham, Sarah, and then, of course, there'll be this promised son named Isaac, right, that'll come down the road. However, because people are people, and we don't always fully trust in what God says he would do, so we like to help him out from time to time, we do this, right? God said so. I'm going to wait on it a little while. So Sarai decides that I'm not sure if I'm buying the God thing. I'm not sure if this is really going to come to pass. So if we're going to have an heir, hey, Abram, come in here. I want you to sleep with my servant, basically is really what she was, a servant from Egypt, Hagar. I want you to sleep with her and produce an heir. Now, that wasn't God's plan. God never said anything about that. He wasn't pointing that direction. But she kind of took it upon himself. And righteous Abram didn't argue. There's nowhere in the Bible that we see he argued. He was like, all right, right? I don't know. Maybe Hagar was hot. I'm not sure. But there's nothing in Scripture that says Abraham says, no, the Lord didn't say thus. Right? Next thing we know, right, that's what's happening. And, you know, Hagar gets pregnant. And she's carrying a son. And because of that, there starts to have this problem start to develop at home, right? Because now, you know, there's all kinds of things that are going on. And I don't know how much of it was real. I can't wait to watch the real thing. We get to heaven. I know there's like a video archive. I want to see all this stuff, how it really went down. Not how we think it went down, how it really went down, right? Because somewhere in Abram and Sarah's house, you know, there were glancing looks being, you know, between Hagar and Sarah. And, you know, now Hagar's like, I'm pregnant. I got a baby. What do you got? Nothing. Right? You're old. You know, or whatever. I don't know. You know, I don't know what happened. But this animosity began to grow between them to the point that you know, Sarah wanted her gone. And Hagar didn't want to be there. Because she was tired of this pressure and tired of the way things were. So she headed out into the desert. And wasn't too long. She was in trouble and she's weeping and she's desperate. And she's not even the main character. She's not even God's plan. Right? She's not her son in her womb is not the promised son. She's not the wife. And yet, God shows up in the desert to provide for her and her son and to take care of them. Right? That's like God shows up and takes care of the people with a cameo appearance in the movie. That's how much he cares for you and I. Whether we're the main character or a side character or we got a cameo, God cares for every single one of us, and he will insert himself into our lives, and he provides and cares for us. And he tells her to turn around and go back. And that he's going to make a great nation of her son. There's a lot more to that story, but I wanted you to see, because sometimes, you know, when we have the Bible story, like I say, we have the big hero character, it's kind of, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. But all of a sudden, when you take a character that's not really supposed to be the hero, it's not really supposed to be anything, and yet you see God actually cares for them too. Right? We need to hear that. We need to hear that. Because do we not struggle sometimes that God likes the people I don't? Right? That God loves the people that drive me crazy. But it's true. It's so true. So, I want you to take a look at this next passage. This one, we all know. I should probably have you quote this by heart, but we'll read it. Psalm 23. I mean, this is one of those, like, this is like a John 3:16 moment, right? Psalm 23 is another one of those that we have heard over and over again. I love this. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. Some of you already went quoting it from the football game when you were in there getting ready to go out. Right, let's say it. Somebody say it, right? Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know, you went into that. Okay, the Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. I want you to listen to this word, these words. I want you to listen to the heart of this text, the heart of these words. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name, even when I walk through the darkest valley. I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life. And I will live in the house of the Lord forever. Man, these are the words, these beautiful, beautiful words. These are the words King David is writing, describing God. He's not describing some uncaring deity, some unloving deity. Listen to the words in that. David recognizes how much God cares and what God provides. Ultimately, we will eventually see God's imminence in someone known as Emmanuel. Remember that term? Emmanuel means God with us. Jesus Christ. You wonder if God cares about our lives, that he would send his son, that his son would sacrifice and lay down his life for us. Not just us collectively, us individually. And the third thing is that God is provident. God is provident. God is not just near. He has a plan. Right? And he has a plan not just for creation, but he has a plan for our lives too. God is provident. He's got a plan going on. There is a point and a goal and a purpose, not only for collective humanity and collectively creation, but each of us individually. I want you to look at something. I put it in here in two different translations, and there's a reason. That's not a typo. That's not because we didn't see it, and then we put it in there again. I wanted you to see this because I think it's important that we not misunderstand by misreading something or reading into something that's not there. And I don't think it takes away from anything. I think it actually makes something even more beautiful, if you will. This is a passage that we hear so much about, we see often, especially when we're talking about God's plan and what God's doing in our lives or that kind of stuff. Anytime you have conversations like that, this is one of those verses that will like jump up and appear, you know. And it's a great verse. It's a powerful verse. I don't think we always dispense it well. Right? Sometimes our timing in dispensing this verse leaves a lot to desire, right? Even though it's truth. So, Romans 8:28 in the New Living Translation, which is the translation that I really think highly of, use a lot for preaching and speaking because I think it's very readable. I think it's very understandable, and that's the point of communication. It says this, "And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them." Now, I want you to hear it from a different translation because I think, unfortunately, as easy as that is, we can misunderstand some things reading it in just this translation, right? Because it's real subtle. It's real subtle, but it can be huge in how we process this, okay? Romans 8:28 in the NIV says this, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." All right. So, here's the reason I'm breaking that out, because it was one of those things that I did a deep dive on many years ago. When I was in Bible college, you know, one of the things, one of the disciplines and one of the skill sets or they want you to develop is learning how to do an exegetical study of something, right? Another 50-cent word we don't use anywhere else for any other thing. Exegesis. There's two things. There's called exegesis and eisegesis, and neither one of them are J-E-S-U-S. That's not in there, okay? So it has nothing to do with Jesus. It's anyway. Exegesis is the fact of reading out or pulling out of Scripture what is truly there. Eisegesis, unfortunately, we do a lot of, it's reading into Scripture what isn't there. See, a lot of times we'll read into Scripture. We do this all the time, man. People do this all the time, right? You know, they'll read into it based on what they want it to say. They'll read into it based on how I think it's going to, you know, cover my sins. People do that a lot. It's amazing, man, right? Especially when we're being real sinful, then we want to pull out the do not judge stuff because we just don't want to get our act together, right? Oh, man, the people who are screwing up the most are the people that pull the grace card the quickest, right? I hate to say it, but that's the truth. God's grace is not a blanket. I've told you guys this before. It's not Mr. Frodo's, you know, blanket of invisibility, the cloak of invisibility. That's how we see grace. Oh, it's the blanket that covers everything up. I'm good. Whoop, grace. Right? No, grace is the power of God to work in your life to correct the crap. Come on. Thank you. So not everybody wants to hear that, though. Here's the thing. So when we were supposed to choose a verse at Bible college and we were supposed to dive into something, this verse came right to me because I just thought, man, I've heard this so many times, dispensed over and over again. And, of course, you know, the professor corrected me and said, well, Frank, you're not allowed to take a verse. You need to do this in context. And so you've got to at least do verse 26 through 31. In fact, I had one pastor and professor that told me that if you ever quote verse 28 without verse 29, that you are perverting the word of God. That's pretty strong words, right? So, I started deep diving into this. And some of the things I thought, I had to write like an 18-page paper on this passage. And so you have to dive into the original languages, and you have to find out what's this or that, and find out what translation do we have today that really best represents what the original language is trying to convey. And I got to be honest with you, the one I landed on was not the one I thought I was going to land on, right? But it was actually the NIV that rendered this the most accurate as to what the original languages were saying, what the intent of this verse is. Because it's real easy to read this wrong and say that God causes everything. That's not what that verse is saying. And I know that might mess up some people's thoughts and process. Well, God's sovereign. Yeah, he absolutely is. He's large and in charge. Right? God is sovereign. But in God's sovereignty, he elects to give you and I free will and the ability to choose and decide. And with that comes responsibility. See, that's the thing we want to escape today. I don't want to be held responsible for the stupid stuff I do. I want the cloak of invisibility so I can keep on doing it. What? Anyway, what this verse is saying is that we know, that in all things, whether it's something that happens because of a poor decision, a bad choice, evil in our world, the sinful nature that is within us, or God, whichever of those is a direct cause in all of those things. Because God is not the direct cause for some of the stupid stuff you do. I hate it when people hide behind God and do that. That drives me absolutely nuts. See, they do that because that's a really good technique. Because if I get behind God and say that God told me to do this stupid thing, then you can't argue with me because now you're arguing with God. See? People do it. There are some things that happen because we have poor choices. We make bad decisions. what the scripture is saying, that in all things, even in the midst of your bad choices, even in the midst of your bad decisions, even in the midst of the sin that we wrestle with, the sinful nature of the world we live in, that in all of those things, God is at work. He is at work. And He can bring about good from even the darkest thing. Right? I mean, that's why even the psalmist David can write, even when I walk in the darkest valley, there are things that aren't good. There are things that are dark. There are things that are bad. But even in those things, God can work. And He can bring about our good. Who's good? Well, it says for those who love Him. Now, without going into a whole sidebar of things, Jesus was pretty clear about it, how you know who loves Him. And I know, going to be legalistic. He's talking about obedience. When did obedience become legalism? I have never figured that one out. Jesus said, if you love Me, you'll obey Me. If you love Me, you'll keep My commandments. Now, I want the cloak of invisibility. I like that one better. Those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose, God is going to work through the most difficult situation, the most darkest season of your life. God is at work if you're one of the ones who love Him. You love Him. You're in relationship with Him. I'm not saying you like Him. Did you know that there's times? That's why I talk about this all the time. You and I are commanded to love each other, but we don't always like each other. Right? That's where you have that talk with your spouse and say, I don't really like you right now. I love you, but I don't really like you right now. Well, guess what? There are times, if we'll admit it, there are times we don't like God very much right now. In fact, when we go through difficult times, some of the biggest struggles we have, we don't realize, isn't because we're really struggling with another person or we're struggling to forgive someone else. We're really not forgiving God. We're struggling with Him because we don't know why He allowed this or how He could allow it. And so we're really mad at God. We're wrestling with forgiving God, and that's what's keeping us from even being able to move forward in our forgiveness with other people or other stuff. God wants to bring about our good. It didn't say God wants to bring about our happiness. You mean God doesn't want me to be happy? No. I didn't say that. But don't confuse good with happiness. God knows what is good, what's going to bring about good in our lives. However, sometimes good includes pain and suffering. That won't work on television. But it's in the Bible. You can't walk through anybody's life scripturally and tell me that God wants everybody to be rich, God wants everybody to be healthy all the time and have no problems and have their best life every day of their life. Sorry, it's not scriptural. Sells really, really well, but it's not scriptural. Or either there's a whole lot of people who are idiots in here and they didn't figure it out. Paul must have been a dummy. Right? I mean, he just kept... Well, I didn't even go there. I'm going to say he kept getting stoned, but I didn't want you guys to get off track. So, see, it happened right there. Y'all went to that place. God wants what is good. And you know what's good? Is what draws us closer to Him. What draws us closer to Him. What begins to transform us more and more into the likeness of His Son. That is good, because that's the whole point and purpose. I don't know if I should say much more. I was going to say, I could go into just to help with this, and I know this is a spoiler alert on all your needle points. I know, I'm going there again with your needle points and your throws and your little things on the wall. Jeremiah 29:11. I know that's somebody's life verse here right now. Right? Do you know what the context of that verse is? Most people that have it on their wall don't. Right? I mean, I know the plans I have for you to prosper you, right? And all this kind of stuff. Did you know that those words are found inside of a letter inside of the book of Jeremiah? So there's the book of Jeremiah, right? The prophet Jeremiah. And within his book, chapter 29 is a letter that he has written to the exiles. And so this is God speaking through the prophet to the exiles. So the people who have been ripped out of their homes, out of their culture, who are suffering in exile in another land, receive those words. Oh, and the prosperity and all that stuff that he's talking about wasn't going to happen for another lifetime for most of them. In fact, most of them would never see that. That's the context of those verses. It wasn't for you to have a Cadillac. Right? I mean, it's craziness that we change stuff into. Right? But God had a plan to bring about great things. But it wasn't going to happen immediately. Some of them were never even going to witness it. But they were going to trust in it. They were going to believe in it because they believed in God, because they knew God was faithful and was believable. See, that's what he wants from us. He wants us to draw near to him. God is transcendent. He's amazing. He is above and beyond. But he is imminent. He wants to be involved in our personal lives, our everyday lives. And he's got a plan. He's got a plan. And even when you and I do things that aren't really that good or smart, God can work in the middle of that to redeem those situations, to redeem those scenarios, because he wants to redeem us. Pain and suffering are part of life. They were part of the life of even the exiles in that Jeremiah 29:11. But God's not out to get us. That's not the character of God. That's not the character of God that we see over and over in Scripture. He wants to redeem any pain and suffering we may experience to draw him closer to himself. And you know what makes this make sense? If you and I are like deists, and we think this is all there is, right? This is it. This is all of it. This is the totality. Then it doesn't make sense. But this is just the warm-up. Right? This is just the warm-up. Our time on this planet right now in this life is just preparation. And yet we think this is the pinnacle. This is not the pinnacle. Christian faith knows that this isn't all there is. This ain't the end game. Eternity with him is the end game. See, there's a whole lot of people that are going to live a life free of any pain and suffering here. We're going to have an eternity, I guarantee you, none of you want. And there are going to be people that live here and experience and endure pain and suffering here that are going to get an eternity free of all of those things. And that's what's important. And I know we struggle with that. Why does this happen? Why does that happen? It's a whole bunch of things. Like I've mentioned, bad choices, bad decisions, evil in this world, sinful nature of human beings. All of those things are contributing to what's going on. But this isn't it. This isn't the totality of things. I mean, what if God were to say, he doesn't let us in on stuff. I think that's probably why we get more frustrated than anything else. Right? I trust God's plan. I do. Right? I just wish he would kind of let me in on it a little bit. Right? So, God, where are we exactly going with this? Right? Because there's times I'm like, where are we going with this? You know, God, this doesn't feel very good right now. I don't like this very much. You know, but God can redeem things. I mean, he doesn't let us in on his plan, but I just sit and think, man, what if he did? What if he was to say, you know, I'm sorry, I know it seems painful, but if you would realize that the pain and suffering that maybe you're going through and you're enduring right now is going to bring about something because it's going to birth something in your family, and your grandson is going to end up being the person that is going to cure cancer, but the only reason he has the drive and passion to do that because his grandmother died of it. I'm not being prophetic, I'm being hypothetic, okay? How many stories like that? But we think we've got to have it all now. Who are you? Who do you think you are? Right? You're not God. We covered that last week. God is God and you are not. Right? God doesn't owe you an explanation. But yet he cares enough about you and I that he gives us a whole lot of directions and tells us how things are going to end up. And you and I spend way too much time and energy wanting to fill in the blanks. Well, he showed us the beginning, he told us how the end, but I want the middle. Where's the middle stuff? Right? Wow. And then we end up being like those people that walked around in the desert for 40 years. 11-day trip took 40 years. Because they couldn't stop complaining about what they didn't have or what they used to have. Or, right? I'm so thankful we don't do any of that kind of stuff. Right. We're completely content and satisfied, and trust the Lord's plan for our life, even when we don't understand it, right? Because we know, and I hope you do know this, that God cares for us, and that he is involved in our everyday lives. Let's pray.